This is the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Now let us pray. O Lord, we come before you with our Bibles open, and our spirit is willing to learn from you, but we confess our flesh is weak. So please help us, O Lord. Please open our eyes so that we might see the wonderful things within your word and give us understanding and both the wisdom and will to apply this truth to our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I know you have heard people say this either in the media or just in conversation with your neighbors, that since the Civil War, our country has never been more divided than it is right now. There's always been a political divide in our nation, but to many, it seems to have grown much, much wider, and the tensions between the two sides have escalated quite a bit in the past 10 years. When you meet someone new, all you have to do is, in order to see which side of the political divide they are on, is just mention a few certain terms. Like, so what do you think about January 6th? Or ICE, huh? ICE? Or, of course, the big one, how about Trump? So mention any of those terms, and just see what happens. You'll probably be able to tell which side of the divide the person is on pretty quickly, you know, just by their facial expressions as they hear those terms. And this was demonstrated in a very striking way just a couple of weeks ago during the State of the Union address. Maybe you watched that, or maybe you just saw a few highlights of it as I did. One of the main observations that people have made about the speech was how the political divisions in the room were so stark. What that speech has basically become is a glorified campaign speech, you know, with the president's party members who were all seated to the left of the president, standing up to cheer at every applause line the president made, while those in the opposition party were all seated to the president's right. Well, they remained seated and refused to applaud anything the president said, nor did they stand up to applaud and give their support to any of the president's special guests, whom he had there to spotlight the need for his policies. So that division in that room, which was so evident to anyone who watched it, just illustrates the division that we have in our country between people. It's a division that has divided communities, it's divided friendships, and especially divided families. Parents and children, sisters and brothers, even grandparents and grandchildren are divided, separated, maybe not speaking with each other, because they're on different sides of the political divide. But if it's not politics, there are a host of other things that have divided people from each other in our society throughout and throughout the world. We should all be aware of the sad history of slavery in our country and how that led to segregation and Jim Crow laws. It is said that a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. is still true today, that 11 o'clock a.m. on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. As for the most part, black Christians and white Christians separate themselves and worship in their own churches rather than worshiping together. And the most famous division between peoples in the Bible is between the people of Israel and the nations outside of Israel. That is, between Jews and Gentiles. Jews were raised to despise or at least to look upon Gentiles with great suspicion, while Gentiles would look down upon the Jews as being inferior or at least rather odd for all their strange customs. We have seen those hostilities most starkly now in the conflict between the Palestinians and the Israelis today. So what could bring people from these separated groups together? What could heal the divisions between such enemies? Well, only God through Jesus Christ. For as we saw, that his plan was to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's from verse 10 of chapter 1. And Paul's saying here in Ephesians 2 that the gospel does that. The gospel unites all things in Christ. The work of Christ reconciles people to God and thus reconciles people to one another, uniting them in one body in Christ as one new people. That's what we're seeing here in our passage this morning from Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings peace to those alienated from God and from each other, creating a new humanity. Now, the first half of Ephesians 2 is certainly more well known than the second half, but of course, the second half directly follows the great gospel truths we heard in verses 1 through 10, and it lays out for us the implications of the gospel. That is, if we have been reconciled to God from being dead to him and following the ways of this world and the devil, then obviously we would have to be reconciled to one another, no matter who we are and what family we came from and where we were when God saved us. If we are, each one of us, united to Christ by faith, then that would mean that we must be united together with one another. So we will use three headings as we make our way through these verses this morning. The first being, remember how Christ brought you near. Remember how Christ brought you near. This is verses 11 through 13. I'll read those again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we see the command given twice here in verses 11 and 12 to remember. Remember. These verses are being addressed, we see, to the Gentiles in particular. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, it says. So right away, we know who Paul is referring to. That is, those believers who were not born into a Jewish family. They are not physical descendants of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So according to the flesh, according to their physical family, they are not Jews. And if you were not a Jew, then there was only one other category for you, That is, you were a Gentile. But they are only Gentiles, as it says, in the flesh. That is, spiritually before God, their primary identity would be that of being adopted sons of God in Christ Jesus. Now, for the Jews, there was one clear sign in the flesh, whether or not a man was a Jew or a Gentile. That, of course, was circumcision. So circumcision was the physical sign that they belonged to God's covenant people. It was a sign that they were set apart by God. So to not be among the circumcised meant that you were definitely outside of the covenant, outside of the people of God, separated from God and his covenant promises. That's what we see spelled out for us in verse 12. So Paul is both referring to the believers with a Gentile background here in Ephesus, as well as all Gentiles in general with what he says. They were separated from Christ. Now, let's remember what the term Christ refers to. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised Savior King, the Son of David. That is, of course, he would be a Jew. Salvation was of the Jews. This is just a reminder to us that it was God's plan all along that the Savior of the world would come from the Jews. And Jesus is the Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. And if you were raised outside of the Jewish people, then you were separated from the hope and the promise of the Messiah coming to save your people. You didn't have your parents reading you the promises from the scriptures, from the law and the prophets. You didn't know about God's plan to bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham, through the Messiah. You weren't aware of how God was the Savior of his people, leading them out of slavery in Egypt and giving them the promised land and dwelling within them, within the tabernacle and then later in the temple as their God. Gentiles were separated from all of that because, as it says, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And this reminds us of what we heard last week from verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. In those verses, Paul reminded us of our terrible condition without Christ. We were dead in our sins. We were enslaved by the devil and our own sinful passions. We were under God's just condemnation, fully deserving of hell. But in verse 4 it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith." So he saved us by grace through faith. There he was describing the testimony of every Christian. "And this is how you were then, but now you are this," he says. And he's doing the same thing again here with the Gentile believers, which is also the case with each of us here, if I'm not mistaken. "For before you came to faith in Christ, you too were separated from him." Separated from the Savior, separated from the way, the truth, and the life. You were alienated from the people of God. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't know God's way of salvation, or you didn't understand your need for faith in Christ. And therefore, you didn't have hope for the forgiveness of sin or of eternal life. Death was approaching you. And you had no hope to be saved from death and what lies beyond death, judgment and condemnation. For you were without God in the world. You had no hope. But now, just like in verse 4, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice there it doesn't say, but now you came near. No, it says you have been brought near. And how were we brought near? We were brought near by the blood of Christ. That is, by the sacrificial death of the Son of God on our behalf. He laid down his life so that we could be brought near to God. As it says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It is like we all were on the outside looking in, and not only did God open the door, well, he came out and he got us. And he paid the ultimate price for our entry into his presence. And this is something Paul wanted the Gentiles and us to remember. He is reminding the Gentile believers here of just how desperate their condition was outside of Christ. And he's not doing this to humiliate them, just like he wasn't trying to humiliate the believers earlier in the chapter when he called them sons of disobedience and children of wrath. No, he is reminding them of who they were and where they were outside of Christ, to show them how incredibly they have been blessed by God in Christ. He's reminding them of just how gracious and generous God has been with them in order to encourage them and to generate gratefulness within their hearts for God and his grace. For the only way for these sinners to be brought near to God was if his Son was sent away to the cross to shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and then to go and lie in the grave in death, but then to rise again from the dead. So now through his saving work, we can be brought near to God, but only through Christ and his saving work. Secondly, we are to remember that Christ is our peace. Remember, Christ is our peace. This is verses 14 through 16. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So there is a transition here at verse 14 from remembering our past alienation from God and how he brought us near to the peace that we now have with God and with one another in Christ. For peace is mentioned by Peter four times here in the next five verses. And it's showing us that there was a great need for peace that we all had, both the Christians with a Gentile background as well as those with a Jewish one. They were in need of having peace with God, having been at enmity with him in their sin and rebellion, and they were in need of having peace with one another after having been hostile and antagonistic with each other. So you see, we may not appreciate what was going on here in Ephesus and in other cities at this time where there were churches made up of believers of both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. It was truly a remarkable thing that was happening. For in the Old Covenant, the Jews were called by God to be set apart from the Gentiles. That is, from the pagan nations all around them. That was for their spiritual protection. Out of God's love for them, and in order to preserve his people through whom would come the promised Savior, they were not to intermix with the other nations. And he established laws to keep them from doing so. They were not to eat what the Gentiles ate. They were not to participate in any of the worship practices of their Gentile neighbors, for that would be idolatry. They were to keep the Sabbath day and not do any labor on the seventh day, which set them apart from the Gentiles. And as I already mentioned, the male Jews were to be circumcised. We know from history that there was also animosity towards the Jews from the Gentiles, particularly the Romans who occupied and ruled over Judea in the first century when this letter was written. The Romans imposed high taxes upon the Jews in Judea. The historian Josephus records several instances of Roman brutality against the Jews in Judea, which then fueled the bitterness and hostility that the Jews had towards the Romans. And in cities like Ephesus, the Jews would have been considered as second-class citizens, while to the Jews, the Roman Gentiles would not just be second-class spiritually, but totally and completely cut off from God's promises. But there was one exception, that of the Gentiles who were known as God-fearers. They were Gentiles who had come to believe in God as the God of the Jews, and they would abide by the law of Moses and would be circumcised, but they would still be distinct. They'd still be set apart from them. They would not have full inclusion for when they would come to worship the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. They could only come in as far as the court of the Gentiles. There was a wall dividing this court from an inner court in the temple. Jews could enter the inner court, Gentiles could not. And the court of the Gentiles was the area where the sellers and the money changers had set up shop in the temple to do business with the worshipers who came. This was also why the Lord Jesus turned over their tables and drove them out, for they would have prevented the Gentiles from worshiping the Lord in those courts with all the buying of sheep and goats going on, not to mention the braying and the selling of the different animals that was going on there. There are also signs on that wall that divided the two courts in the temple, and a few of those signs have been found and preserved and displayed in museums. They read, "No foreigner is to enter within the railing and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame for his consequent death." Now, we still see today how great the division is between Jews and their Gentile neighbors. Hostility, hatred, antagonism, and resentment describe what we have seen in just the past few years between Jews and Gentiles in the Middle East and throughout the world. But in Ephesus here, in this church in the first century, Jews and Gentiles were together. They were unified. They were one body. They were at peace because of Christ. Look at these verses again and let the amazing truth of reconciliation just sink into you here. Verse 14, "For he that is Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So what Jesus did on the cross, by taking on himself the condemnation for our sins, reconciled both sinful Jews and Gentiles to God. That is the primary peace that had to be made between God and sinners. But once that peace with God was made, once we were reconciled to him in and through Christ, then that act brought sinners together in union with Christ. Because it says, he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That is, he set aside the ceremonial laws of Moses and the dietary restrictions that separated Jews from Gentiles. Christ completely satisfied the law on our behalf. And there's nothing left that needs to be accomplished in order to make ourselves right with God. He made peace with God for us. Indeed, as it says, he is our peace. And now in Christ, there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer Palestinian or Syrian. There's no longer Russian or Ukrainian. There is only Christian. For Christ created in himself one new man or one new humanity, one people of God in place of the two, so making peace. As an old hymn states it, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord close binding humankind. Just imagine what this must have looked like to their neighbors in Ephesus. I mean, here was this group of people who normally would have never congregated together in such close proximity, who would have avoided each other, now are all gathering together at least once per week, and they're singing together. They're learning God's word together. They're praying to the same God together. They're eating together. And they're serving one another, both Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, slaves and masters, the wealthy and the poor. This had to look incredibly unusual to both their Jewish and their Roman neighbors. And wherever the gospel has gone, there have been people who formerly were hostile to one another who have come to live at peace with one another as a part of the church through their faith in Christ. Now, even though we know this is what Christ accomplished and that it is true, that if we are reconciled to God through our faith in Christ, that we ought also to be reconciled to one another and live at peace, well, we know that that's not always the case. That there are still deep divisions between those who claim to be Christians. There is still hostility between people who ought to love each other and forgive each other as Christ has loved and forgiven us. There is still a wall between far too many Christians. That's because far too often we end up following our sinful nature rather than God's Spirit within us. We believe the lies of the enemy, and we refuse to repent of our pride and submit ourselves to the Lord's commands. So what do we do about that? Well, one clear action step from this passage, if we are feeling like we are just not able to love or forgive another Christian, is to remember who we were before Christ saved us. Remember how far away we were before Christ brought us near to God. Remember how he reconciled us, how he saved us, the price that he had to pay, the sacrifice that he made. Remember the incredible, amazing love that he showed poor, wretched sinners like us who only deserved his wrath. Every time you recall how that other person hurt you or sinned against you, remember that you have also sinned. You have also hurt others with those sins, with what you have said, with what you have done. And Christ has had mercy on you. And pray for them. And pray for your own heart. And call to mind also that it will not always be this way. When the fullness of time will come and Christ will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. If you are truly a believer, and so are they, one day you will be reconciled. You will live with one another in perfect peace and harmony without sin. And so repent of any pride or bitterness you have, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And the next thing to do is to make sure that you are about the work of proclaiming this peace to others. That's our final point this morning, with verses 17 and 18. The peace of Christ must be proclaimed to all. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Here Paul is doing what he loved to do in his teaching. He points us back to the Old Testament and shows us how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to his people. Here he is pointing us to the prophet Isaiah. I believe he was already doing this when he stated in verse 14 that he himself is our peace. For Isaiah often referred to the promised Messiah as being someone who would bring peace, or shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, which has the meaning of not just the ceasing of hostilities, but of wholeness or well-being in the widest sense, including salvation, including harmony among people and with God. That is who Christ is and what he has brought into the world. For, again, remember what Isaiah referred to him as in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He is the Prince of Peace. But here in verse 17, Paul is directly referring to what Isaiah says in chapter 52, verse 7, as well as chapter 57, verse 19. He kind of conglomerates those two verses together in verse 17. They also might be familiar verses for you, but not quite as familiar as Isaiah 9:6 was, that we read every Christmas. In these two verses, Isaiah writes this regarding the coming Messiah. He writes, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes or proclaims or announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And then in verses 19 of chapter 57, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord." So this echoes a common theme in Isaiah, which is that the Messiah will not just come to save Israel, but he will be the Savior for the world, both Jews and Gentiles. He will proclaim peace to the far, that is, those who are Gentiles outside of Israel, and to those who are near, that is, those who are within the covenant people of God. And how did Christ come and proclaim this peace? Well, he did it through his teaching, helping all those who heard him to know that he was the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to his people. He was the way, he was the truth, he was the life, he was the one whom God the Father had sent to bring peace between God and man. He also proclaimed peace by what he did, primarily through laying down his life on the cross, being punished there for your sins and for mine. And while he endured our shame and the hostility that God had against us there on the cross, satisfying God's wrath against our sin, remember what happened to the curtain in the temple, separating everyone from the Holy of Holies, that is, the inner sanctuary where God's presence was said to dwell. It was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolically providing access, as it says here in verse 18, access to God the Father for all those who would come to worship him, both Jews and Gentiles. So, brothers and sisters, our hope for peace, as our hymn says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If we would have true peace with God and peace with one another, it will only come if we repent and turn away from all the ways that we are trying to gain that access and that peace on our own. Again, as that song so clearly says, we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, for he is our peace. And now, since Christ's ascension, when he gave the command to his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, well, his reconciled people have been carrying this message of peace throughout the world. He has entrusted it to us, and we must proclaim it to others. He's preaching this peace through his people. So we must, as a church, make sure that we are proclaiming it to one another here, in our Sunday school classes, in our Wednesday night activities, in our Bible studies, when we meet together with one another, proclaiming the peace of God through Jesus Christ to one another here, the gospel, and then financially supporting those who are in full-time Christian service, working to proclaim that message around the world. And maybe the most challenging for us, seeking opportunities to proclaim that message of peace to those around us who are at the present time separated from Christ, alienated from his people, strangers to his covenants of promise, who have no hope and are without God in the world. With God's help, may we proclaim his peace to them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ, that he is our peace. We're so grateful that you brought us near through what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And I pray that for each one of us in this room, that we would be convinced, that we would be certain that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be reconciled to you and to one another, and that we would firmly have our hope in Christ alone. Oh, we pray, Father, that you would enliven us so that we would be proclaiming this peace both to one another here and to those who are outside. Give us the strength we need. Give us the courage we need. Make us bold, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.